and be reminded about Bible study Tuesday morning. If you're free, I guarantee you'll enjoy Psalm 119, or maybe you'll get saved if you don't. It's absolutely the most exciting chapter about the Word of God. And then we'll have our regular Tuesday night meeting in Villa Del Rey. In the book of Jude, let me review quickly for you what's happened up until the time that we left off about verse 11. It's important that we view this as a whole account of the actions of men in times of biblical history. What has happened and what is happening? What continues to happen? I was listening to Ed Young in Houston this morning talking about the New Age. And anybody besides me hear that? He was talking about New Age books and how deceptive they are and how much they'll sound like it's right. You know, God is everywhere. Well, God is everywhere, but not in the way that they're interpreting it. So it's very, very deceptive, very seductive doctrines then and now and will be until Jesus comes back again. But the protection, the safety, is in knowing the truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth will keep us free. Now, we need to think about what happened to Old Testament Israel and their failure to obey God. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah and their failure to obey God. What happened to angels when they failed to keep their position? See, those who have crept in unaware are described in this little book in verse 10. They crept in, and they are described as being led by their own instincts instead of being led by the Spirit of God. They show no reverence for authority. Now, that addresses today. There is no reverence for authority. And I didn't say, when I say no, I don't mean no. But there is a tendency throughout the nation for everybody to do his own thing, including the speed limit, the stoplight, parental authority, school authority. You know what I'm talking about. So we can see that the teaching here is just as applicable now as it ever was. Because we can change some things. We can make a difference. Well, can't we? You know, if not here, where? If not now, when? If not us, who? I mean, we can make a difference. They showed no reverence for authority. They did as their animal instincts, their fleshly instincts led them to do. Now, there are three rebellious men in the Old Testament that are listed in verse 11. Cain, he wanted religion without blood. Remember? Back in the fourth chapter of Genesis, he wanted to do it his way. And anyone who rejects the power of the blood of Jesus is entering into that same persuasion, that same doctrine. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Cain brought some vegetables out of his yard, out of his garden. Balaam sold his gift for money. And Korah rebelled against the authority that God had given to Moses. So we see these things over and over and over again. Is the music bothering you? Shut it now, Peggy. I just don't want anybody to think we weren't here, you know. See the door closed. I think we'd gone out of business. Not quite. So look at this now. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And we know that they all were destroyed. They all perished. They did not enter into the inheritance that God had promised to his people. Now, verse 12 and 13 describe these guys, all of them who rebelled against God. Now, it's not a pretty description. And I lifted out the descriptive phrases. There are about seven of them. They were described as stains, spots, warts, hidden reefs, in your love feast, the fellowship, you see. no fear, empty, carried about by winds of doctrine, trees without fruit, trees without roots, ocean waves in and out, doing nothing but shame, like lost stars in outer space, destined for eternal darkness. That's pretty ugly, isn't it? See, all of those phrases say there's nothing to anything they're doing. Empty. False. Nothing. Not counting for anything. That's pretty ugly. Spots, stains, one translation I looked at said warts. Blemishes. Impurities. Unattractiveness. Ugliness. That these people, see now they're not out in the streets hawking their merchandise, they're in the church. So that's what makes it sad. They have crept in unaware. And they're inside sowing all of these seeds of darkness. Verse 14, Enoch, if you look at, we began with Matt, Genesis 5, verse 18 through 21 mentions Enoch. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, Matthew 16, 27, and Hebrews 12, 22 mentions Enoch, and 11 mentions Enoch. By faith, Enoch, I believe it's in chapter 11, walked with God. Now, there is no reference anywhere else in the Scripture about a book called the Book of Enoch, or a place that Enoch's writings were kept. There are some doctrinal views that there was a book of Enoch. It's not in our Bible. But we do know that Enoch walked with God. And we do know that the things that are here are not in contradiction of anything we have in our Bible. This verse says that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his angels, or his Holy One." Now, the truth is that judgment will be brought against the wicked men that are described here. And Enoch did prophesy, and it does say in all of these scripture references, these are scripture references that say that he will come with 10,000s of his holy ones. You believe that, don't you? Do I have to look back at all these scriptures? He will come with 10,000 of his holy ones. That's the prophecy. Now, the New Testament says the Lord will descend. He will come with crowds of great glory. Don't worry about what you don't know and you don't understand. Just be ready. You see, you can just go to seed on details that you think, well, I don't believe this and I can't find any support for this. The thing about it is that we need to be warned about any destructive, seductive, deceptive doctrine that creeps into our church, our life, our heart, and takes the glory away from the Lord Jesus Christ and nullifies any of the promises of God. Do I need to say that again? Be alert. Watch out. Stand fast. And you know, the great danger, the thing that we do that endangers us in this area is that we will neglect the gathering of ourselves together around the truth of the Word of God. It's pretty easy. I see people in the shopping centers and at the grocery store that used to be in church. And you know what they'll do? They'll try their best not to come face to face with you. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you have noticed that? I'm not imagining too much, am I? Yeah. You see, they do not want to admit that they wandered astray. They didn't wander astray from me. They didn't wander astray from you or this class or this church necessarily. I mean, it's not I that I'm going to condemn them. But when we separate ourselves from truth, we are susceptible to error. And you sure can't depend on television ministry. Some of it's sound, and some of it is not. Some of it is as worldly. Some of it is almost vulgar. You know, I'm glad that somebody else, you know, I have to be dubbed as just being mean old hussy. But it's true. There's very little relationship to a whole lot of modern Christianity There's very little relationship to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, we have the truth. And we don't have any excuse for wandering away from the truth. You know, you get separated from fellowship, that's the enemy's territory. He will come to you and give you all manners of vain, empty, foolish, accusing thoughts. Now, if a person leaves a church, and you're free to do that, and he's well established in another church, and he's happy, he won't run away from you. He'll come and renew fellowship and tell you how, you know, his church is doing fine, hope yours is doing fine. But once you separate yourself from the strength of the fellowship or a fellowship, you're an open target for all of this kind of thing. The truth about of all of this, the truth about all of this is, in verse 15, the Lord will come with many thousands of his angels or his holy ones, and this is what's going to happen, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly. I want you to notice this word ungodly. Ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they've done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord. Isn't that, that's, I guess you'd call it heavy, that's serious.
It is serious. Amen.
You know, there was even, and I maybe get to it in a minute, but there was even in these times people who were even denying that the Lord would come back. Amen. You know, I don't know, that may be which being noise about today. That is, you know, well, what makes you think so? You know, and all this kind of stuff. And there are those who think he came back in A.D. 70. Well, I don't know. I know something wonderful, I mean, something horrible happened in A.D. 70. But I believe that one day the clouds will part and the Lord Jesus will appear.
Amen.
I mean, I can't see that any other way. But the scary thing about it is that we want to be found in truth. We want our robes washed. We want our hearts pure. We want our spirits humble. We want to be ready. In an hour such as you think not, he said. You see, that's when it will happen. As a thief comes in the night. If you knew the thief was coming, you'd be up with your gun, wouldn't you? You wouldn't let him in. But you don't know, so you are not watching. You're not watching. Jesus said, as a thief comes in the night, that we need to be aware of all the trash that's going on. And I hate to say this, it's terrible, but our nation is in a state of moral decay. So we have to trust God and trust the Word and be led of the Spirit and obey what he says in order not to be a part of a nation's decay. You know, every great nation that has risen to great heights has fallen. Every one of them. Arnold Toynbee, the great historian, says, history teaches us nothing except that history teaches us nothing. You'd think, you know, we'd profit by Germany's mistake. You'd think we'd profit by Rome's mistake. You'd think we'd profit by Greece's mistake. We don't profit by any mistakes. Isn't that amazing? And I want to tell you, you won't like this, and I don't like it either, because I like to eat good and go and have a good time. Prosperity is a much greater danger and enemy to holiness and obedience than adversity. Now, you can be prosperous and be blessed, but you can't trust that prosperity. See, our blessing is in an awesome God who is in control of everything. Judgment will come against the wicked who are described as ungodly, 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 ungodly. There's nothing in them that's like God. Everything they do is ungodly, not godlike. Now, in verse 16, and this hits a little closer home. If you need prayer, raise your hand. Yeah, I see that hand. I don't see any hands. You know, we can laugh about this because we see ourselves here. He talks about murmurers, complainers. Anybody need prayer? We all do. Everybody I know in here well enough to talk to, we all do. And you know where you say, well, it really, you know, we have to tell what you feel. And I don't suppose it's a deadly sin, but I want to tell you one thing. It will not help the situation you're complaining about. I want to tell you something else. It will destroy your joy. How many of you have ever known something bad, and you know that the people you talk to all the time would like to hear it? Thank you, somebody over there. It's honest. And you want to tell it. Have you learned not to? Have you learned not to? Is God working on you? How many of you God's working on? Well, then we haven't failed. The best weapon of peace in the church is for the members to have a shut mouth. We do more harm with our complaining and our murmuring. You see, that's what began Israel's failure. They weren't but 5 days, I think it says 5 days or 3 days, out of Egypt. Now think about it. The mighty God, the awesome God that we were singing about, had parted the waters of the Red Sea. It wasn't even muddy. The Bible says they walked through on dry ground. They beat their tambourines and they sang. I'll sing unto the Lord. He's a mighty warrior. I think it's 3 days. They began to murmur. I want to tell you something, beloved. That is a serious fact for us to consider. Against a God who was so good, who was so mighty. Think about it. They began to murmur, complain. Then it says, following after their own lusts, speaking boastfully. That's another problem we have. I said that's another problem we have. We have a tendency toward personal pride. And if there is anything in us that's worth any note, it's because God has given it. Amen. See, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. He is all in all. Give God the glory. They see, this is what the Psalms do so beautifully. They give God the glory. Honor and power and glory and might and majesty and dominion belong to Him. And how blessed we are that He just lets us tag along. That He has chosen us out of all the humanity. Say, well, that's predestination. Well, beloved, it's Bible. Amen. Chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world that we might be what? Holy and blameless before Him. That's Ephesians, the first chapter. And it'll just preach you down. It'll just give you so much to preach, you'll just absolutely just preach yourself into a fit. He said, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ, chosen from before the foundation of the world. You see, Brad, He had your name on the book of life before you ever knew life. Can I interpret it like that? Isn't that exciting? You see, when we think about that, we just ought to say, oh, Lord, forgive me of my ugly ways. Oh, help me, Lord, because there's nobody, there's nothing that's going to be victorious except the Lord and His Word. Following after their own lust, speaking boastfully, swelling words to gain personal benefit, to gain advantage with men. I don't know whether you see it or not. Maybe I'm not seeing it. Mike, let me help me, will you? But it seems to me like that there is a spirit of competition between churches and between denominations. Even full gospel non-denominational churches with no brand on them. You've heard them brag about that. You see, and this is not what Jesus wanted. Jesus prayed in John 17, and this is so beautiful. Would you like to study the Gospel of John? Would you? It is so wonderful. Jesus said, Father, it gives me goosebumps. Think about it. I pray that they may all be one. Even as we are one. Wouldn't it be beautiful? You see, when we all get to heaven, we're not going to have any divisions. I have wondered all my life, even when I was a little girl in the plantation country, I wondered, why don't these black folks and white folks go to church together? They didn't and they wouldn't. And they always required them to say, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and please, ma'am, and Miss June, and Miss Dolly, and Miss Mary. Why? I mean, I'm serious. We need to love one another. Regardless of color, creed, nationality, because that's what it says in Revelation, I believe, doesn't it? It says, there will be a great multitude from all nations. Won't it be wonderful? Having no burden to bear, won't it be wonderful? Not having any prejudice? Won't it be wonderful? I think it will be. Even if you don't think it will be. You see, no division. Because all of these things that Jude's talking about bring division and men heaping up praises and plaudits and honors for themselves. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles very quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 4 is the one first place, and 2 Timothy chapter 3. I hope I've wrote the references down. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1, 2, and 3. We want to see what the other writers of the New Testament said about apostates. And let me define again for you what an apostate is. It is one person, one group, someone or somebodies who have seen the truth and have walked back into the darkness of error. I had an interesting experience. A close friend of mine was talking about having been to a family reunion, and you ran into somebody, some in-law or someone, that said, well, it did not matter whether Jesus was born of a virgin. See, what a detrimental statement. What an evidence of the apostasy. If Jesus were not born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Spirit, then he was born in sin. Does everybody see that? I'll explain it to you later if you don't. And he could never have been the Savior if he had not been conceived of God. Neither could he have ever filled the New Testament that said God sent his only begotten Son. But this was a well-educated person. That's apostasy. That is apostasy. Okay, let me go on then. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, but the Spirit speaks clearly, explicitly, that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of devils, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That means that their conscience is so seared that they do not think that there's any way they can be wrong. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in and by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good and nothing to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. You remember there was this all this business about pork and shellfish and this kind of stuff. Well, God let Peter see that sheet that was laid down from heaven and it was full of pork chops and crawdads. That's what y'all like, isn't it? I mean, and he said, what God has cleansed, don't let any man call unclean if it's sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. I've had to sanctify stuff that I couldn't even identify. I bet y'all have too if you've been in any kind of a foreign mission field. You remember, Elvin? You know, you look at that and you say, what is it? And Ollie always says, shut up, meet it. So... And who've never died yet, you know. I've never even been sick eating anything. I didn't know what it was. But, you know, these things creep in. There's a big denomination abroad that says you cannot eat meat, only vegetables. We had a lady out of that denomination at a big breakfast we had some months ago. John Latona and I were watching her to see what she ordered. You want me to tell you what she ordered? She was the only person on there that ordered steak and eggs. I don't know whether she thought it was just a good chance to get a free steak or what. We didn't talk about it anymore. But you see, all of these... Now listen, you can split a fellowship over such a silly thing as what you can eat or can't eat. Now I want to tell you this, and you may not be able to see it all at one time, but I really believe it. I believe if there's division over such doctrine, there can be no love. Can you just kind of see that? There can be, if there's a division in a body over such things as these, then there is no love. See, love accepts. We need the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's clear, isn't it? Paul said in the last times it's going to be like that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. He says, realize this, in the latter days, difficult days would come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Can you recognize anything in there? Holding to a form of godliness, denying the power. And Paul writes to Timothy. See, they were in different places. Timothy was preaching and Paul was preaching. Timothy knew the truth and Paul knew the truth. But Paul also knew the dangers of deception. So he is warning his younger brother Timothy to watch out. He says, from such men turn away, avoid. And he talks about entering into households and captivates weak women. Traditionally, a woman is in the house. I mean, she will be there more than the man, even if she has a job. But traditionally, the woman is the homemaker. I'm not criticizing you for working. I did it all my life, which, you know. But traditionally, culturally, she's there. And women were not nearly as well educated in those days, and they were much more apt to believe a lie, a false doctrine. You realize that there are cults that practice that same way today? Cults do not call on the homes of established church members if they know it. And an established church member will put them in the road. Kindly. You don't have to cuss them. But just tell them you're not interested in what they're passing out. You know, thank you for your time, but I'm not interested in this. I'm well established. I know my Lord and so forth and so on. But how many of you see that the same thing that happened in Jude happens throughout the generations? It surely does. Then look at 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. I think it's important we see that Jude's not the only one who warned about these things. Children, John said he was an old man. John wrote the gospel, John wrote Revelation, John wrote these letters. He was an old fella. He said, children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2:18. Let me put your mind to rest. I don't know. I don't know much. But if there were a lot of Antichrists already there, see, don't be afraid of a big booger man that's going to arise. I don't know, maybe so. I don't know. And, you know, I don't know. But let me tell you what an Antichrist is. You understand what an antibiotic is? You understand what a vaccination serum is? It's got just enough of the real germ to keep you from catching the real thing. Everybody understands? An Antichrist spirit has just enough truth to make it attractive, to feed into what you've already been taught about the truth so that you can see, well, that's true, I believe that. And they get you deceived and lead you into accepting all of what they're saying. See, an antichrist is not somebody that's coming on the scene and saying there ain't no Christ, but someone who has a deceptive spirit. And John said there were a lot of them in the world. John had more, dealt more with error, I think, as I see it, than any of the books of the New Testament. And they were so deceptive, these errors. One of them was that now Jesus was not a real man. He was not really a flesh man. The Bible says he was, but the deceptive spirit says he's not, see? He didn't really rise from the dead. He never really died. Now, the biggest error of all of 1 John's day was that nobody can know anything. All knowledge is subjective. So John, in this little bitty old book, isolates 25 things that we know. Did you know that? 25 things that he said, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we know 25 times. We don't think, we don't imagine, we don't hope, we don't assume. We know. And that's the way all we are to be about the truth that's in God's Word. We need to expose ourselves to it. We need to meditate on it. We need to eat the Word of God so that we will not be deceived by any antichrist spirit that comes along. 1 John 4:6. Y'all having fun? Don't you love to see all over again how powerful God's Word is? Now listen to this one. 1 John 4:6. He who knows God listens to us, but he who is not from God does not listen to us. And this we know. There's 24 more besides this one. And this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If they are from God, they're going to listen to the doctrine of God. If they're not from God, they're not going to listen to the doctrine about God. And that's the way John says we can tell truth from error. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. This is plain or never. He says, writing to the Christians in persecution there, do not be carried away by various and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, though through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. That those who were strengthened by their doctrines about this food, that food, they have not benefited from the Word of God. Don't listen to strange teachings. Have you ever been in a meeting and you didn't know the person that was ministering, you know, you'd never really seen them before, and you get a strange rejection in your spirit? Has that ever happened to you? And you know that what's coming across doesn't fit in with the truth of the Bible. See, we have to be very, very careful. There was a strange doctrine came into a church right in the central community about the sons of God. Well, that's in the Bible. And then they added to it about the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, you can see that, you know, we will be known as we're known and so forth. But this thing carried them way out into a strange era about something that was going to happen to them, you know, now. And it split that church wide open because somebody listened. But you know what happened? They started having meetings in the homes. If I were a pastor, I would want to know what's going on in a home Bible study. Because it can be very dangerous and very deceptive if a person is not operating under the cover of a pastor and obeying that pastor in doctrine. And see, we have to really safeguard the truth. So the writings you see in the warnings of Jude are right on and were witnessed and affirmed by other writers. Now, here's what we can look for today. Any teaching that cannot be supported by Scripture, chapter, verse, and word, if you can't find it somewhere in the Bible, then you can't trust it. Religious, I hate to say this, but I really believe it's dangerous. Religious showmanship that centers around a man and his performance, his popularity, his work. You send me $10 and God will give you back $100. You ever hear that one? Usually they ask for $100 and promising you $1,000. You ever heard that? Well, you see, that's a showmanship. I think that's what's so wonderful about some of our missionaries. All as one in the Fontenot. They are so laid back. You know, they just work. They're not puffed up about anything. Think about this. A person that's been on a mission field 36 years, has been instrumental in establishing 55 churches, has a good going Bible school, a large orphanage, never asked for an offering. Why, that would put so much pride, wouldn't it? That is something to be proud of. But once pride enters into her heart, then the work will no longer be as honorable as it is. And you hear him say, we've got so many stations, we've got so many satellites, we've got so many churches. Showmanship. Am I unkind? Y'all know what I'm talking about? See, personal gain for ministry. So many of these big shot preachers live way yonder higher than anyone, and they do that with ministry money. Billy Graham has lived in the same place all of these years. You've never heard anything about his ministry. That is one man that has been, I know many others now, but we just know his name. But there's no place for a big shot, you see. We have to be, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble, blessed are those that seek after righteousness. The attitudes, the beatitudes are to be all of our attitudes in all generations. They are, you can't beat them. If Jesus never preached anything but the Sermon on the Mount, we'd have enough, wouldn't we? Just think about it. See, soulish, magnifying man, fleshly rather than spiritual. And here's one that's just rampant. Sensation. Sensation. Feeling. Y'all know, you know what, don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. Don't you? To have to go to church to feel something. Maybe to fall out. Maybe to get a word. Well, you've got 66 books of word. And you can believe that, but you can't believe what some turkey speaks over you. It says, yea, thus saith the Lord, and speaks in that holy King James English. I see that thou art going, that thou art accomplishing, that the Lord is with thee. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Randy? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, you can't chase after that kind of thing. Because the Bible says we're to follow after truth and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, beginning in... Shut up, thus saith the Lord. We'll leave the best part till next Sunday. One of the last few verses of Jude is absolutely so wonderful. Beginning in verse 17, you beloved ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that sweet? Remember what the apostles spoke. Peter, James, John, what they spoke. Remember. I want to leave you with this thought. Remember the truth of the gospel. And a verse in Hebrews chapter 2, don't look, we'll talk about it next week. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was once spoken? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Beloved, he said, isn't that sweet? You, beloved. You, beloved. I think that's so sweet there. Well, we'll begin with verse 17, 18. And we will try to finish this next week. How many of you would read verse 17 to the end of Jude two or three times before next Sunday? How many of you would do that for me? And do it for yourself? I mean, it's thrilling. It gets good, doesn't it? Thank you for coming. Remember Bible study Tuesday morning, Tuesday night. And the pastor does approve.